right. I want you to take your charts that I give you. And again, those of you online, I think Pat, she was just about to email you one. So those online, everybody I see online, she did email you one this morning. So you might want to check your email.
I got it.
Okay, good. All right. So if you look at the charts, one of the things I want to do, because I think it's always important that you understand the context of a book, particularly the Old Testament that we're going to study. The Old Testament is categorized. In most of our Bibles, the Old Testament is categorized, which means it's not chronological. Now, our church for, 7 years in a row did the chronological Bible date, you know, every day. I like doing that because it puts everything kind of in the proper order. I would encourage you, if you don't have one, they're about, $14, $15 maybe. And I'm not sure Dean used to have them over his place, but to buy a chronological Bible and to read through it. And the reason I would have you do that is because it puts everything in the flow of when it happened. So, you know, the Bible, again, we are categorized by the Pentateuch, and then we have the history, and then we have the poetry, and then we have the major prophets, and then we have the minor prophets. That's pretty well how the Old Testament is categorized and given to you. But you have to do a little flipping through and doing all these kind of things to say, well, when did this prophet speak, and who was the king, and what was going on? And that's the context that I want you to have, because it really is important to understand where who this prophet is primarily speaking to. God's word is for all of us at all times. But there is the distinction of understanding where to whom a prophet is primarily speaking, and historically what's going on at that time, so you can understand why God would inspire him to share what he has to share. Context is everything in the scripture. Don't miss that. Context is everything in the scripture. There are so many people that just want to grab something out, take it completely out of context, and then apply it to themselves. It may not apply to you. So be very careful. I always love how people say, well, all the Old Testament promises to Israel, I'm going to hang on them and say, okay, brother, do you also want to have all the curses that go along with it? Oh, no, just a blessing. Well, see, that's everybody wants to be blessed. So as you look at this, it starts with Solomon. You'll notice there, Solomon in the blue on the top row there. Solomon is the last king of the United Kingdom. After Solomon, you'll see how the chart, whoever created this chart, how he divided. I didn't create this chart, just so you know. Jeroboam, the internet is a wonderful thing. You can find what you want. So anyway, you can see how after Solomon, kingdom was divided. Okay. Come on in, guys. Pat right back there has a thing, and there's some seats right over here. Okay. So after Solomon, the kingdom was divided between two of his sons, and that's where you have Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The northern kingdom after Solomon was called Israel. Okay? The southern kingdom after Solomon was called Judah. Let's see, you say, well, why is that important? It's important because, once again, these prophets are going to be speaking. Some of them are specifically only to one kingdom. Some deal with both kingdoms. But, again, there are different things that are going on in the kingdoms that God has raised these prophets up to speak to his people. Okay. Here's what you remember. In the Old Testament, there are three offices that God has established: prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Of course, we understand the idea of a king. Okay. He is the political authority for that nation at that time. So he was intended to be, according to God's plan, to be of the tribe of Judah. The first king of Israel was not. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And what that tells us is the first king of Israel was the people's king. It was a people's choice. It wasn't God's choice. By the way, you also remember it wasn't God's design to give them a king at all. But once they kept pressuring God, and God finally gave them the person that they wanted. Didn't turn out too well for them. then God brought along David and intended for David and his lineage to remain the king after that. Solomon is the son of David. Rehoboam, Jeroboam are both the grandsons of David. But after that, it goes crazy. It's the same way with the high priest. The high priests were to be of the line. They were to be of the tribe of Levi and of the line of Aaron. And for a long time, that's the way it was. But again, everything got whacked out. Even to the place that who's probably the most famous high priest that had that we would say biblically was illegitimate that we know of. Most
Melchizedek.
Well, no, he
was a high priest before.
I know what you're saying, but I'm talking about in the line for Israel. Anybody ever heard of Caiaphas and Annas?
Yeah.
Yeah, I didn't hear you. Sorry. So. You want to say famous? I should have said infamous instead of. So Caiaphas and Annas, who served in the time of Jesus, were not of the tribe. They were not of the line of Aaron. They should not have been high priest. Okay. So the prophet, the priest, and king. The king, political. The prophet was the one that was to hear from God and share with God's people. The priest was the one that was to go before God on behalf of his people. That's why the priest would you know, ultimately offer sacrifices, do those kind of things. So those are three offices. In Jesus, we have the culmination of every Old Testament office. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he's our king. Okay? So, of the order of Melchizedek. So, by the way, we don't have time to go into all that, but yeah. So, in your chart right here, there are some of these prophets you'll see here, and you may read and say, wait a minute, someone told me that this prophet preceded that prophet. And there will be someone here that you may say, no, I don't think he was there. Now, there are some prophets like Amos. We know because of what king he served under. We know when he was there. There are other prophets like, Obadiah, Joel. Some of those we don't quite know. And so sometimes they're put into some, and we don't really know when Jonah was. So those are some of those prophets. And depending on whose chart you're looking at, they'll put them at different places. And they determine some of that by some of the material that's in their writings to say, well, this didn't happen yet or this anyway. So when they tie to a king, we know when they were there. And that's the case with Amos. He is tied to two kings. And we'll read that as we begin chapter one. Now, let me do a little background on Amos. And I would encourage you to keep your chart with you and stuff that you'll know who the kings are and you'll know who the prophets are of Israel, either Israel or Judah. Amos, pardon me?
Is Amos on this chart?
Yes, he's on the row, top row under Jeroboam II. Okay. So, and you'll see they have as his contemporary would be Jonah and Hosea would be his contemporary. That's the other prophets that did. One other thing that I don't want to skip by, the major prophets and the minor prophets. That is not a designation of importance. Okay? It's not a designation of importance. He's not saying that the major prophets are more important than the minor prophets. What he's actually saying, they're categorized usually by the length of their prophetic ministry and the amount of material, I guess, the amount of prophecy that God gives it. So, you know, usually the minor prophets, God called for many times just for one event or for a very brief time. Amos is one of those guys that he actually deals with a lot of time. You know, where some of the other minor prophets, you know, real short. And then you have the king of Old Testament major prophets would be Isaiah, 66 chapters. So much that he wrote that there are those who say, well, he didn't write it all. Someone else helped him. Yeah, someone did. It's called the Holy Spirit that helped him. But anyway, so you have the major prophets and minor prophets. And that's how, again, that's a categorization. That's not a matter of importance. nor does it, again, the chronological thing, I remind you, some of these minor prophets prophesied at the same time major prophets prophesied. Okay. So we're going to look at Amos and do a little bit of background on him. He prophesied during a time, and by the way, his primary prophetic ministry, although you're going to find out it's not all he did, but his primary prophetic ministry was to Israel, which means that he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Okay. That does not, and you're going to see, he's going to say some things to Judah. But not only to Judah, he's going to say things to many of the Gentile nations that are around him too. So, but his call was to that place, which we would call the Northern Kingdoms, Israel. Okay. Which included most of the Jewish tribes. Okay. Judah primarily had two, but maybe three tribes that were really involved in Judah, the southern kingdom. And while Israel had, some would say 11, I don't believe there were 11. I believe there were 10 probably. Okay. So that's how that split took place. So God has called him. He is prophesying at a time when the northern nation of Israel believe that they have the world by the tail. They believe that they've bought into completely. We are the attitude. We're God's chosen people. Now you say, Tony, what do you mean the attitude? Because aren't the Jewish people God's chosen people? And yes, they are. But that was never to be an attitude of pride. Just like we who are born again Christians, our Christian faith is not a matter of pride. If it's not a matter of humility, then we're approaching this whole thing wrong. And if you have the, and I don't know anybody who has that attitude, but if you have the attitude, or you walk through the town saying, oh, there's that terrible sinner over there, I'm glad I'm not like them, then welcome to the party, Mr. and Mrs. Pharisee. Because Jesus taught us, when he talked about the Pharisee and the publican, that the heart that God receives is the heart of the humble. And there's no place for religious pride in the church or for Christians to walk. Now, Israel, and this is not a slam at any people, ethnic people, but Israel had a real problem with pride. And all you have to do is read the scripture and see it. I would say to you that they still have an issue with pride today. Okay? They forgot why God called them, or I would say this, why God called them to be a country or created them to be a nation. They weren't a nation. They weren't even a people until God says, I'm going to make this people. Part of the covenant promise that he gave to Abraham, carried on through Isaac, carried on through Jacob, 12 sons of Jacob become the nations of Israel. God works through them, but he works them not just so they can put a badge on and say, well, God's chosen people, but Isaiah, the prophet, makes it very clear that they might be a light unto the nations. Does that sound very familiar to the church? You are the light of the world. You see? So in that understanding, that's the same. God has always called his people, whether we're talking about the church or we're talking about Old Testament Israel, God has always called his people to be his representatives in the world. Paul says, we are the ambassadors of Christ. That means we represent Christ. Now, how are you a good ambassador? Well, when who Christ is reflected in the way you and I live, the way we speak, the way we treat other people, then we are good ambassadors. Now, we can be bad ambassadors. Christ has a lot of bad ambassadors, I think. And we don't want to get caught up in that. But during the time of Amos, Israel thought we're too good. We're too great. We're too powerful. Nothing will ever happen to us. Nothing could possibly happen to us. What's the scripture say, Nuncha? Be careful when you think you stand, because you're just about ready to fall. So here would be the point. What Amos has to say to Israel will not be heard, because their perspective of their situation is that they're above it all. So they don't need this. Listen, They don't need this farmer turned prophet to tell them the things of God. They've got their priests. They've got their worship. They've got their sacrifices. They've got their designation from God himself. We're God's chosen people. We don't need this little farmer from a place called Tekoa to come in here and where's Tekoa? Where's Gila Ben? So we don't need someone from Gila Ben to come tell us down here in the Phoenix metropolitan area that God has a message for us. Listen, religious pride is a terrible thing. And sadly, our religious institutions, guys, folks, are filled with religious pride. There are people who like to say, well, you know, I've got this degree, I've got that degree, I've got this, you know, all these kind of things, so you better listen to me. No, you better listen to the one who spends time on their knees before God and spend time in God's word. Sheepskin mean nothing in the church. And that's not a slam of education. We need to have education in order to read and understand. But if there is not a clear relationship between our teachers and our pastors in the church and God himself by the Holy Spirit, then I would say to you, you don't feel like that is. You need to leave that place. Yet churches have fallen into the trap. Well, we got to make sure our pastor, and all you got to do is read even our own paper that comes out every month. Churches that are looking for pastors, always a qualification. Always the first one. Well, they have to have this degree or they have to have that degree. I have never read, ever, in 40 plus years, in churches looking for pastors, say, we're looking for a spirit-filled man who spends time in prayer and time in the word. That's who we're looking for. The church has bought into it. So we have pride. It's all a matter of pride. Okay, and one of the most horrible prides that we find is religious pride, because religious pride is clothed in the thought that we're right with God. I remind you guys, the primary sin of humanity is pride. It is original sin. By the way, it will be the sin that will keep us from hearing from God, because he doesn't speak to prideful people. And by the way, prideful people don't think they need to hear from him anyway. Okay, so this is a time in Israel, the Northern Kingdom, when they believe they have everything, and they're not going to listen to this prophet. That's why I said a lot of what we're going to read in Amos will be very contemporary. We live in a very prideful country. We live in a place where everybody thinks we're the United States of America. Nothing could ever happen to us. But what we cease to see, or we refuse to see, is that the primary issue of any country that's on the downhill slide is not a political problem, nor is it an economic problem, nor is it a partisan problem. It is always a spiritual problem. When a nation turns its back on God, that nation is headed for destruction. And that's true of the whole world, guys. So, you guys know me well, though I'm a patriot, though I love my country, there's a lot of things that really concern me about our country. And I want to tell you, so you understand my heart, it's not a political thing for me. It has never been a political thing for me. I don't vote according to politics or according to parties. I try to find out what someone represents or what they want to do, and I vote according to what I believe the Bible would have me do. I think every Christian ought to do that. To me, that's the only way I can have a clear conscience at night. Well, what if it doesn't go that way? I don't expect overall for an ungodly people to elect godly leaders. I don't expect that overall. And history tells us it's just not true. Now, some would say, well, what we need is a theocracy. Well, I'd say, no, we don't. What we need is Jesus. Okay? And the day's going to come when he'll be back. So, by the way, even when that happens, not everybody's going to listen to him either. All right. So I would hope our group, you know, I don't know where Buddy is. You know, I know where some of you are because you tell me. But I would hope that we would start. The point of going to Amos is not to just liken Old Testament Israel to the United States of America today. The point is that they never got what the prophet was trying to say. Put your focus on God. And I don't believe the church today overall has gotten that either. Because we move into our little areas, our little groups, and then we judge or chastise others because they're not in our group. We never even consider whether or not we've spent enough time with them to know whether or not they have a heart for God. So I think our faith ought to impact everything we do. Okay. But that doesn't mean you have to join a group the world has put together and say, we're the Christian ones. Shelley.
Did they at one time?
What?
In that unity? You said you thought that they had never, that we've come to that, but did they at one time have that unity?
I think here's what's true. Never ever has a people always been unified completely. But as a nation, yes, Israel did have that for a while. But you know what happens over time? Pride builds up. Israel had to learn, and we see this even from the Exodus on, they had to learn dependence upon God. But once they left captivity, it didn't take them long for that pride to build up and say, hey, look what we just did. No, you didn't. God just did that. That's always why I'm always cautious, even on what people say, well, it's not that big a deal. It's a small thing. I want to always be cautious. Say, no, you didn't do that. God did that. Yes. Well, Pastor, I was down there all week preparing for that and stuff. And you're not going to give me credit? No, I'm not.
So, Tony.
So what? Anything of eternal value that God does through us is because of him, not because of us. So our call is what? Once again, our call is what? Our call is surrender. And if I'm a bond slave of anybody, I have no right to take credit for anything my master does through me. There's a reason why they use those terms in the scripture, so we might understand that as we serve, it's not about us. If we're genuinely serving, it's always about the one we're serving.
Pat. Well, I'm just curious, right? The phrase I know is, what do you think is spiritually smug?
Yeah.
And in looking at that, I am guilty of that, because I was really smug about the last election. We're right. Our values are not embraced by the people who run the country. I don't believe they are. And so in looking at it, it got really simple for me to get smug about the oncoming red wave that's rippled right down Peter out. So, but I was guilty of this. And I'm looking at our country, how could this not apply to us?
Well, of course it does. And by the way, if anybody thinks whether red or blue is going to save this country, you're delusional. You're delusional. Guys, we spent a lot of time in Revelation. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Did you get where things are heading?
And they're speeding up.
Well, and that's what he said. It'll be like a woman's birth pain. They'll speed up and they'll become more intense people.
People said in this country they've taken God more and more out of the picture. I can remember the last Democratic thing that didn't want anything to do with God. God used to be in there.
Right, and I think, and we see that across the board. That's my point. There's no political party, guys, overall that loves God. They love power. So we're called as the people of God to love our God and to live Jesus. That's what we're called to. Yeah.
Well, because if you think about it, you know, we probably as Christians would not even be able to feel that, you know, in politics, one Christian would be the best for everyone. There'd be nitpicking within that.
Join a church.
No.
Join a church. I sat with a pastor and a wife this week, prayed with them, and wept with them because they have a power structure in their church, an ungodly, a clearly ungodly power structure within the church that are trying to destroy him and his wife. A humble, listen, no pastor's perfect. I mean, yours is the closest I know. No pastor's perfect, but you know what? I know very few pastors. I mean, there are some that are glamorous and popular. I know very few pastors that got into this because they thought, hey, everybody will like me and I'll make all kinds of money. And I'll... listen, guys, there are very few of those guys. Most of the guys that I know, they're trying to serve God and serve his people. And sometimes they mess up. But, you know, I don't know how the church can possibly think we got to get behind this one candidate, whatever the candidate is, because they're going to save the world when we can't even get together on Jesus.
Yes. Does that explain kind of the disillusionment that we see so many pastors stepping in and out?
Oh, yeah.
Burning out at early age, those kind of things.
There's ministerial burnout, and there are churches that just eat pastors. Mm-hmm. They consume them and they spit them out. By the way, there are pastors that eat churches too. They come in and they use up the church and use up the resources, dump their load and go on to the next place that they're going to do it. So there are guys like that too. So when you look at this, what I want you to see as we kick into Amos is that when I say Amos is so contemporary, I'm talking about the issues that the Israelite people are the issues that we have today. Yeah. And we started trusting ourselves and started trusting our systems. We started trusting our worship time and stuff. That's what we tried instead of trusting God. And Amos is trying to call them back. And I want to call our church back and the people of God back. So, he's called into this. The other thing that's going on is, and these always go hand in hand, not only this self-sufficiency of the nation, but the hypocritical religious leadership. Because remember, Israel was a theocracy, or was established to be a theocracy. So by design, the religious leadership were always to have a part. We're always to have a part in the guidance of the people. In other words, they didn't divide their political loyalties from the religious loyalties. They were tied together. Prophet, priest, and king. Okay? But when you have poor political leadership, and when you have hypocritical religious leadership, you got a mess. Especially when people think that they're okay because they are religious. And Israel had grown to the place where they began to, and it's common, happens today, where they begin to trust the methodology of the religious rituals to prove that they were right with God rather than having a right heart with God. Here's what I want you to get. I'm not condemning religious rituals because I believe many of the rituals we have in the church overall are God-given. But they were only God-given and intended for a heart that was already right with God, and then you participate in the rituals. Two main rituals that we all know about, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We call them ordinances in the Baptist denomination stuff, but they are rituals. And that's not a dirty word, but it can become dirty when you say, I know I'm okay with God because I'm baptized. No, you're not. You got wet. What made you right with God is that you responded to the Holy Spirit and he transformed your heart. And because he has transformed your heart, you are being obedient to him and following in the ritual baptism as a testimony that you belong to him. Because the genuine baptism is not in water, it's by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And if you are baptized only in water without the Holy Spirit, nothing's changed. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, we take that. Why? Because it's a testimony of our faith. the body that was broken for us, the blood that was spilt for us. But there's no grace. There's no grace dispensed in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper doesn't bring you closer to God or further from God. The Lord's Supper doesn't give you healing because you took the bread and the wine. I know some pastors that teach this, that when they do the Lord's Supper, they dispense grace. No, we take the Lord's Supper, according to Jesus' own word, as a memorial and a testimony of our faith. And Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians that if you're not right, don't take it. He doesn't say, come take it so you get right. It's always been a matter of the heart. Now, Israel here, Amos is having to deal with Israel, who thinks, well, we have our sacrifice, we have our priests, we have our temple at this time. We have all of these things, and so we must be okay with God. And the modern church says we have our buildings, we have our denomination, we have our money, we have our institutions. We must be right with God. It's got to be the heart. It's always been a matter of the heart. If the church would understand it's a matter of heart, we would treat each other differently. Because some of the harshest words I've received as a pastor have not been from outside the church, but from within the church. From self-righteous people. You say, well, Tony, maybe they were right. Maybe they were. That's not the question. The question is how they approached and what their intent was. I love when someone sat across my desk criticizing and all over me and stuff like that. And I ask them, what's your motive? I don't have a motive. My motives are always pure. I said, you're a liar. Because I don't know anybody whose motives are always pure. Especially when you're trying to come against somebody else. So, question.
It's just understanding the chart. When I see the kings with a line either to the left or to the right of the king's name that's not screwed, why is that? Like it's jagged.
Because first of all, they don't know exactly the dates that those happen. Well, the tearing is a, you know, we don't have the exact dates and stuff like that.
Okay. And the center of the page, the zigzag, that's because this goes on two pages.
Yeah.
There's no break in time.
No. Okay. This should be a long timeline. But you just have half at the top, half at the bottom. Okay?
And is that a typo to the after Rehoboam?
After who?
After Rehoboam was.
I don't know.
Abijah. Remember, you're talking about Hebrew names that might have different spellings in different places. Yeah, that's and look, he just served. He served for a couple of years. That's all he served.
Right.
Yeah. So some of them very brief, like as a highest. Yeah, they do. They made me spell a little bit different in some translations. I'm just going to remind you, Hebrew has no vowels.
No.
So when you see it, sometimes the vowels are added for understanding. So they made me spell a little bit different.
So you didn't put vowels on
The Hebrew that we get, yes, they did. But I say Hebrew has no vowel. When you read it, they do not put the vowels in the writing itself, which is kind of interesting thing. Okay. All right. So.
Yes.
So his message was something that they didn't want to hear. And here's what it was. If you don't get your hearts right with God, here's what's coming. Famine, drought, plague, death, destruction. And even that message could not bring these people to a place of repentance. They didn't believe it and they didn't receive it. And they couldn't even, you might even that next, they couldn't, it, not something they could even conceive of happening. Why would God do that? We're his special people. Why would God allow that? And we're better than any other nation on the face of the earth. So because we're better, certainly he's not going to do something like that to us.
They were above the message.
They're what?
They were above the message.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But, and you think about this true when we talk about the gospel with somebody. What brings someone to the realization of gospel? And you could say the Holy Spirit. But what does the Holy Spirit do to bring someone to that? He convicts them of their sin.
Yeah.
So when he convicts someone of their sin, he brings them to the place where they're ready to receive the message of my condition is undone and I can't fix it, so I have to trust in God. Okay, that's what he's trying to say here. This is what's going on. Here's what the result is going to be. What you say today, if we could just tell the world of the judgment of God that's going to come, they would believe. We just scare them into heaven. That's good. Well, no, you're not going to scare them to heaven because they don't believe it. They don't believe it. You say, well, why do we believe it? Because your heart has been changed. And you believe the word of God. So Amos, by the way, brought on for a brief period of time, and he was a farmer. Mm-hmm. Pretty interesting. He was a farmer. And the other thing about this farmer is that he was, I guess I'll put it through, he was fearless. Mm-hmm. He just put it out there. He just said the truth. And he let the truth land where it landed. And he certainly was not popular. By the way, I don't know of any Old Testament prophet that was popular until they were dead and gone. Oh, yeah, we're the children of Isaiah. Well, you didn't love Isaiah when he was here, you know. And even Jesus condemned the religious leaders of Israel. You remember when they bragged about who they were, and Jesus says, well, would you tell me which of the prophets did not your fathers kill?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so...
His name was
Yeah.
My intro said that he was like a sheep
herder
or breeder.
Yeah, some people would say sheep herder, farmer, whatever. It's yeah. It would all be in the same. It would all be in the same category.
Tony.
Okay. All right. The name Amos means to carry or burden. One of the things that's interesting about the Hebrew language is it not only, it's not just a tag. Their names mean something. So Amos means God has called his man Amos. By the way, this is the only Amos we know in the Bible. And God chose him, and his name means to burden or carry the burden. And God has laid upon him, like he did all the Old Testament prophets, the burden of truth. Now listen, I don't want you to miss it. The burden of truth. Well, wait a minute. The truth will set you free. Well, yes, it will. Yes, it will. But that doesn't mean it's not heavy. Especially when you live in a land of people who don't want the truth and who will not receive the truth.
Yes.
So can you imagine knowing? I always think about these Old Testament prophets that God allowed to see things that he didn't allow anybody else to see. Can you imagine knowing where everything's heading, trying to stand up and say, hey, guys, God has called us to repentance. And if we repent, God's going to bless us. But if we keep going down this road, here's what's coming. And I'm telling you, God has showed me this. This is what's coming. And to be able to share that knowing, because God has revealed it to you, knowing that, and not a person listening to you. You know, some of these guys carried heavy, heavy burdens of truth. Some of them were told by God to tell the people, you will eat your own children. You will drink your own urine. And you will eat your own human waste also. You'll become so grieved, you will dash your own kids' heads against a stone and kill your babies. Who wants to give that message? We bypass some of this so easily because, you know, it's Old Testament stuff. Who wants to give that message? You know, you have a message of truth. You and I have a message of truth. Do we not really understand that the people we share the gospel with, if they reject it, they will spend eternity in hell. And our minds cannot fathom that. As horrible as all these other things are that we think about, how horrible that is. And they are a horrible thing. Our minds cannot fully conceive the horror of hell. And yet we pass by it so easily. Oh, well. We got to be careful. And I understand we cannot make anybody believe that's not my point. But you and I are called to share the same, to carry the same burdens as these prophets in that sense. We have turned the gospel simply into something that glows, that is sweet, that is shiny, that certainly everybody wants. But you understand, it is. The gospel is wonderful. The truth of salvation is the greatest truth the world has ever known. But there's a flip side to this. There's always a flip side to God's truth. Because mankind, for the most part, will reject that truth. And the reality of that rejection is more than our minds can conceive. That ought to be the burden of the truth that we carry, church. Understanding that. And it ought to bother us the same way we say, well, it should have bothered Amos that Israel didn't listen to him. It ought to bother us that and concern us that people are rejecting the gospel. Some of us are family members. Some of us are friends that we grew up with. And certainly we live in a community. Fountain Hills does not love Jesus. You say, Pastor, you can't say that. I just did. Fountain Hills does not love Jesus. And that does not mean there are not people in Fountain Hills that love Jesus. Of course they do. But our community is like every other community. For the most part, there's no consideration. Most people give this little nod to God. That's what I call it, a nod to God. Oh, I believe in God. And then they live like the devil. You understand that you can't know God unless you know Jesus. You understand that. Because you can't come to God except through Jesus. But most people you'll meet, even those who claim to be Christian, they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They never surrendered or submitted themselves to Jesus. They just believe in God. And they're Americans, so they must be Christian. So this is what the prophet had to deal with. But when I say it's contemporary, we deal with the same issues because humanity is the same. Okay? Let me break some other things down here in the next 8 minutes that we have left this morning. So I want to finish the intro today. We'll get into the scripture next week. Again, you'll look on your chart there. The agreed to contemporaries of Amos are Jonah. I'm not going to say Jonah because some people don't agree to Jonah. Would be basically Hosea because of the timestamps that are put on him. And they would also believe that Jonah ministered probably, as your time chart says there, prior to Micah and Isaiah would be, but Isaiah would be the major prophet. So Amos is sent as someone to warn Israel. Now, what happens after Hosea, okay, you'll see it about 709 BC. Some people would say 720. So there's a little bit of a thing there. What happens? Well, what happens is we say that the northern kingdom fell. And the Assyrians were used of God to come in and to destroy the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom never rose after that. That's why you get that little tag. These are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That's where they get that little thing. They don't exist as a nation anymore. They're still around, but that's how you, but there was no northern kingdom after that. So Amos is a prophet that was sent by God to warn them. This is what's going to happen. But they didn't listen. Okay. So when you look at this book, as we break it down, we're going to get into it next week. Let me break down for you a little bit of an outline that you'll see how God chose to lead. And it's kind of interesting. Not just well thought out, but it's things are put in like a great outline. Okay. Here's how Amos goes. Amos, the first couple of verses, they're going to tell you, they're going to introduce Amos to you. Okay. He doesn't spend a chapter talking about who he is because the book's not about Amos. But he wants you to know who he is and when he lived. After that, chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 16, there are going to be 8 judgments that God has Amos give. Now, these judgments are for many of them would be Gentile nations, those that surround Israel. And they will conclude with Amos speaking a judgment against Judah, the southern kingdom, and then a judgment against Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, when he finishes these 8 judgments, and the last one again is Israel that he deals with, the rest of the book carries on about Israel. I got that? But what I want you to see is, essentially, God doesn't just pop out all over Israel. He's going to deal with these other nations that surround them too. Because you know what people do, and what about him? You ever done that? What about him? What about her? God, you're telling me to get my life right. What about him? What about her? Now, we want everybody's life to be right before God. Of course that. But the main person you need to be concerned about their life being right before God is you. And for me, it's me. Again, that doesn't mean we're not concerned about other people. But you know what? It's hypocrisy to want everybody else to be right with God when we have no intention of being God, right with God ourselves. So the call that God has through Amos is primary to Israel, but he's going to lay out some other things too. So that's the first part of it. The second part of the outline of the book of Amos, chapter 3 through chapter 6. Okay, chapter 3 through chapter 6. There are going to be three sermons that Amos gives. Okay. I think they were longer than my sermons. I'm just going to say that. Okay. So anyway, so he's going to talk about in these sermons. I love how he breaks this down. He's going to talk about Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's future. That's how he's going to break down those three different sermons that he's going to give there in that. Starting with chapter 7 and going through chapter 9, verse 10, God's going to give him 5 visions. 5 visions. Now, these visions are things that God is going to show Amos, again, that he might give the message to Israel. One last time, guys. One last time. And visions, pictures of what God has called Israel to. And, of course, he wants you to know that they won't. They won't listen to the visions. And then the book will end from chapter 9, the last 3 or 4 verses of chapter 9, where it ends, he's going to give 5 promises. And I like these promises. They're promises of restoration. You know, our God is a God of restoration. Okay. And though Israel in Amos's time will not listen to the prophet, and for quite literally centuries to follow, they won't listen to the prophet's message. Today, they're not listening to the message. And the consequences of the rejection of the message of God has been dire upon that group of people. Okay? But the Bible speaks very clearly that they will see, one day will come when they will see him who they pierced and they will believe. And Christ will come, and he will sit on the throne of his father David. And Israel will be as God intended Israel to be, the promise of restoration. Yes?
Israel, quickly. So it's 8 judgments, 3 sermons, and 5, what's it? Visions.
No, 3 what?
3
Three sermons.
Oh.
Yeah. And then five visions?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other questions? We are going to get into the scripture next week in chapter one. And we will look at some of the, we'll even begin some of the judgments that he's going to have against the different people around Israel. It's all part of the, when people's hearts are not turned toward God, people will be able to do anything, even the most ungodly thing that you can think of. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and to be your people and to hear. And I pray you give us ears to hear what you're trying to say to us. Lord, you've called us to be a distinct, peculiar people. May we be that. May we not be just another religious group that considers ourselves right with you, but the world wrong. May we understand that you've called us to be a light. And Lord, in humility, we're called to love others and love them enough to share with them the truth. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Thank you for our time together today. Bring us back safe again next week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online. Good to see y'all.